Christians are soldiers in the Lord's army. The Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. My friends, as soldiers in the Lord's army, there are going to be times when you and I must stand against evil that abounds in our world. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 11. When we look back in Bible times, there have been many individuals who have stood against evil. Jesus stood against the traditions, the man-made traditions of the Jews, Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Jesus again stood against the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, Matthew 23, 1 through 29. Jesus also stood against those mercenary efforts of the Jews at the temple, John 2, 13 through 16. The Apostle Paul said that he stood against those false brethren in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. And Jude, the entire epistle, is exhorting individuals to stand against the false teachers of that day. As soldiers in the Lord's army, we must follow our captain, Jesus Christ. We must follow other warriors of times past and stand against many things in our world. 2 weeks ago, we taught a lesson entitled, Things Christians Must Stand Against. And in that lesson, we talked about things that are very prevalent right now in our society that we must stand against. We talked about the fact that we must stand against disrespect for authority. We must stand against the lawlessness that is being exhibited on a daily and nightly basis in our society. And we must stand against prejudice and racism in any shape, form, or fashion. This morning, we're going to do the second part of that lesson. We could probably do 10 lessons on this, couldn't we? We're just going to do this other lesson and then get to other things. But in this lesson, we're going to be talking about the fact that Christians must stand against two more things that are very vital, that are very prominent in our society at this particular time. Number one, we must stand against abortion. I want us to begin by looking at the definition of abortion. Let's first talk about this little word, abort. A woman's pregnant, she goes into the abortion doctor and he says, "Do you want to abort your child?" What does that little word mean? Very simply, it means this: to cease or stop at a premature time. Now, the way they talk about it is this: we are going to cease your pregnancy at a premature time. But folks, the reality is this: they are stopping life at a premature time. Now, the abortionists do not like to talk about those kind of things. But what is it that ceases? What is it that stops? Folks, here's some of the things. The heart of that little child quits beating. The blood of that little child quits circulating through his system. The brain of that little baby no longer produces brain waves, and the body ceases to move in the womb. That's what's being ceased. That's what's being stopped when an individual says they want to abort a pregnancy. But what about this word called abortion? I found it interesting that it comes from a Latin word that means this: to disappear. And isn't that what many women who seek abortions want? They want whatever it is within them to just disappear. And they walk into an abortion clinic, and guess what? In a matter of minutes, they walk out, and whatever was there has just disappeared. When you look up the word abortion in a dictionary, look how it reads. It says this: to bring forth a fetus from the uterus. Why? Before the fetus is viable. Boy, that's some pretty non-emotional words, isn't it? Just look at the definition: bring forth. We're just going to bring it forth. What are you going to bring forth? Oh, we're just going to bring forth a fetus. And why are you going to bring forth the fetus? Because before it's viable. And where are you going to bring it forth from? From the uterus. Boy, you know, there's just nothing emotional about that, is it? And folks, that's exactly what they want. They want this to be just as non-emotional as they possibly can. Because see, what if the definition were as follows? To kill an unborn child in the womb of the mother by one of several processes: medication, saline, injections, suction, knives, or forceps. Well, wouldn't that be a way to talk about abortion? Walk into the abortion clinic. Oh, so you're here to kill your child today? To rip that baby out of the womb today? You want me to suck it out? You want me just to cut it up? You want me to inject some saline solution in it? Unbelievable. If we talked like that, there would be hundreds and hundreds and thousands of women who would never have abortions. But you see, we don't talk like that. The science field wants it to be just as non-emotional as can be. Somebody asked the question, why in the world would anybody want to have an abortion? And there's just hundreds of reasons. Number one, the health of the mother, they say. Number two, the health of the baby. Here's the biggie: the mother's right to choose. Isn't that what we hear mostly? I don't want to have a baby right now. I'm not ready. I don't want to have this child right now because I'm just not financially capable of doing it. I don't want to have this baby because I've already got too many other babies. And so we're told, for whatever reason, this woman has a right to choose. How about this next one? Individuals don't want others to know the outcome of their sexual escapade. Young girls have gone out and had sexual relationships with a man and have become pregnant out of wedlock, and they don't want mom and dad to know. They don't want grandma and grandpa to know. They don't want aunts and uncles to know. They don't want friends to know. So what do? Just abort the baby. Here's another. Others encourage them to have abortions. The significant other, family members, friends, whomever. Oh, you just need to get rid of that baby. And then there are a few who have abortions because of being rape victims. But folks, the reality is we must stand against abortion. And the question is, why? Why must you and I stand against abortion? I'm going to give two answers, but there's one predominant answer, and it's this. It is the taking of human life. It's just that simple. It is the taking of human life. I want us to start with just some common sense stuff. Number one, there is one and only one way for a baby to be born into the world. How is that? You have a female who has an egg, and that egg is united with the fertilizer of the male. That's being very nice, isn't it? See, all you parents were worried. Oh no, this is going to go out over the internet. But the very moment the fertilizer touches that egg, guess what? There is conception when they unite. Now here's the question: what forms in the womb? The minute you have conception, what is it that begins to form in the womb? Well, science says that it is a zygote, it is an embryo, it is a fetus. Who talks like that? Oh, I can see your little embryo has grown up quite a bit over the last day or two. Is your fetus kicking? We don't talk like that. If you were to ask mom and dad, what is it that is in the womb? Guess what they're going to say? Our baby is in the womb. Aren't they? It's exactly what they're going to say. It's not some scientific term intended to act as if that little thing is not a human being. Oh no, to mom and dad, that is my baby in the womb. Notice this, folks. If it's not a baby, what is it? Here's what we're told. It's just a glob of flesh. It's just some tissue. It's just a mass. It's just some, how do you like this one, pregnancy cells. Now you think I probably made all those up. I didn't. I was reading about abortion, and guess what? These are the kind of terms they use. You see, the minute you quit calling it a human baby and you just refer to it as flesh, or you just refer to it as a mass or pregnancy cells, it's so much easier, isn't it? Folks, the only difference between a child at conception and a child at birth is 9 months of growth in the mother's womb. That's the only difference. Do you know that? That's what the womb is there for, to provide nourishment, to provide protection for that child during those early stages until that child can be brought out into the world and into the arms of his mom and dad. Did you know that most women don't know that they are pregnant until about 6 or 7 weeks after they become pregnant? 6 or 7 weeks. I was at the doctor's office the other day, and my nurse practitioner, she said, "I want you to know something." I said, "What?" She rubbed her belly. She said, "I'm pregnant." 13 weeks. At 7 weeks, this is what that little baby looks like. There is a developed head. There are eyes. There are arms and fingers are starting to develop. There is a little body that is attached. And there are little legs that are starting to develop as well, folks. The child is what? The child is growing, is what the child is doing. Now here's what's interesting. By 7 weeks of development, there is already a heartbeat that can be detected in that little baby. And if there is a heartbeat, that means that there is blood being pumped through the body of that little bitty child in the womb. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. That is a living human being. And just because it is in the womb doesn't make it less human. Not at all. You see, when you take that little thing out, you have removed human life from the mother's womb. But more importantly, what does the Bible have to say? That's what's really important, isn't it? What does the Bible have to say? I find it interesting that the Bible refers to a child as a babe, whether that babe is out of the womb or whether that babe is in the womb. That's interesting, isn't it? Let's look at two examples. Number one, Jesus. Jesus was referred to as a babe. The Greek word for babe is brephos. And we read about him in Luke 2 verse 12. Remember those shepherds? They were told to go see the baby, and here's what they were told. "And this shall be a sign unto you. ye shall find the babe, Brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The babe lying in a baby already born, a baby outside of the mother's womb. And most of us would say, yes, that is a baby. But you see, science says in the womb, it's not really a baby. It's an embryo or zygote or a fetus. What does God say? What does the Holy Spirit say? Go back one chapter in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And there we have a reading about John the Baptist. And he is referred to as a babe. But guess where he is? He is in the womb. And the Greek word is identical to the one used of Jesus outside the womb. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary that the babe, Brephos, leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It's also interesting to me that if this is just a blob of tissue, how did it leap? If this is just some pregnancy cells, how did it leap in the womb when it heard the salutation of Mary? My friends, it doesn't matter whether a baby is in the womb or out of the womb. It is a babe as far as our Lord is concerned. The Bible says in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not what? Kill. Thou shalt not murder. The minute a doctor enters into that womb and pulls that little baby out of that womb, and that baby is dead, he has just murdered that little infant. When you turn to Galatians 5:19 through 21, there's a word that is listed there, and it is the word murders. Murders. And Paul says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things, murders included, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The very moment that an individual murders that little baby in the womb, that individual becomes a participant of the works of the flesh, and that individual will not inherit the kingdom of God. Secondly, why should you and I stand opposed to abortion? Because, folks, the minute we think that abortion's okay, it opens the door for the taking of other human life. Roe versus Wade was back in 1973. Let me ask you this. Do you think back in 1973... anybody was advocating what is referred to as partial birth abortions? You know what that is? The whole body of that child is allowed to come out of the womb except the head. You see, the body's been partially born, partial birth. Then the doctor injects a solution into the brain of that child before it is born, and that child is aborted right there at birth. Who would have ever dreamed that such a thing would have happened in 1973? Oh no! Wouldn't have dreamed that. But folks, what about this? There are people in high positions today who are advocating that you can kill that little baby even after the baby has been born. Who would have ever dreamed that? Here is a little baby lying on a table in the delivery room, and mom and doctor are negotiating and debating whether they're going to kill that little baby, and the little thing is already born. Who in their right mind would think that? Who in their right mind would advocate that? Who in their right mind would support that? Who? Not me. We've just had two or three little ones born in our family. Let me tell you something. Those are precious little gifts of God. And whoever kills them is a murderer, is what they are. But it wouldn't stop there, folks. If human life isn't important, guess what? We'll just kill the elderly when they cease to be productive and advantageous to society. We'll think about killing sick people as well. They're no longer needed. We'll just put a death sentence on their head. We're not going to try to get them well and make them feel better and live out their lives to the best we can. Oh, no, let's just let them die. That's being advocated today. Watch this next one. People considered to be inferior. Has that ever happened in society? You go back and study Hitler and why he did what he did. Because he thought there was one race superior to another. There's also individuals who have been killed just because they didn't meet a certain political persuasion. They're my enemy. They'll stand against me. They'll be in opposition to me. And so the best way to do it is just to get rid of them and not blink an eye. Sad, isn't it? And then we read of 2 Timothy 3:13. The Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, folks, once we allow evil, it doesn't get better. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's high time that we as Christians rise up and shout against abortion. And quit being a silent majority and allowing millions and millions of babies to be slaughtered in their mother's womb. That's sad, isn't it? Sad. Secondly, folks, we must stand up against the LGBTQ agenda. I want to start by talking about the origin of their agenda. It goes all the way back to November 1987. There was a magazine that was being published. It's called Guide. It's a homosexual magazine. And in November, there was an article that came out, and it was entitled, Overhauling Straight America. It was written by two men, Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen. And in that article, they set forth the homosexual agenda, the LGBTQ agenda today. 2 years after that, they came out with a book, 397 pages long, entitled, After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hate of Gays in the 90s. And in that book, they set forth their agenda in much more vivid detail. There's three stages to it. Number one, let's desensitize Americans to homosexuality and those other actions. Secondly, not only are we going to get them to be desensitized to it, we want them to accept our lifestyle. And then thirdly, we are going to proselyte individuals into our lifestyle. They listed six steps. Number one, talk about gays loud and often. Number two, portray gays as victims. Number three, give protectors of gays a just cause. You see, there's always individuals out there who love the underdog, don't they? And who'll stand for the underdog regardless of who the underdog is. So if you've got individuals out there that will protect them, give them a just reason to do it. Number four, make gays look good. Number five, make victimizers look bad. You're mean, you're evil, you're self-righteous, you hate, you don't love, you don't tolerate. You ever hear those kind of statements? And then lastly, Love this one. Solicit funds. The buck stops here. You see, these individuals knew this is going to cost a lot of money. You see, this isn't for a year. This isn't for 2 years. This isn't for 5 years. Oh, no. Folks, we're 33 years into the movement. 33 years into the agenda. Question. Have they been successful? They've been very successful. Extremely successful. I bet you every one of us in this audience knows personally one, maybe two individuals who are in the LGBT community. And they may be individuals in our family, might they? We would never dream that 30 years ago, but yet here we are. Notice also, our media has become a staunch supporter of the LGBTQ community, have they not? It doesn't matter what channel you listen to. It doesn't matter whether it's conservative, whether it's progressive, liberal. It doesn't matter. They all support the agenda, folks. You just don't talk bad about any of this stuff. That's our society today. Notice this one. There's multitudes of commercials now that have homosexuals in them, aren't there? If you just pay a little bit of attention to commercials, and you got plenty of time now, they're 5 minutes in every section of a show. And almost all of them will have somebody who is a homosexual in there at some point. How about children's books? Any children's books out about homosexuality? Oh, yes. More than you could possibly imagine. How about this one? Mommy, Mama, and Me. And there's another one called this. Daddy, Papa, and Me. Another child book says this. Keisha and her two moms go swimming. And another child book is entitled The Different Dragon. I'm just different. I'm a dragon, but I'm just different. Every one of those children's books addressing, promoting, supporting the concept of homosexuality, homosexual marriage. It's okay. Children, get used to it. The movies. There's a lot of gay movies that have been put out. I've only listed three. Number one, The Portrait of a Lady on Fire. I don't suggest renting any of these. Number two, Moonlight. And number three, how about this one? A Fantastic Woman, about a transgender male who has become a fantastic woman. Those are just three out of hundreds that we could have put down. But here's what's even scarier. Children's movies. Heard of the movie called Onward by Disney? That's very new. Did you know that there is a homosexual character in there? A police officer, no less, by the name of Officer Scepter. And there the officer is. Known to be gay. Proclaimed to be gay. And there's also the movie Thor, Love and Thunder. The main character is not a homosexual, but one of the supporting characters is, playing a role by the name of Valkyrie in that movie. Folks, we're not talking about stuff that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We're not talking about stuff that's going to happen 15, 20 years from now. We're talking about stuff that's happening right now. On TV, you constantly see individuals interviewed, don't you, who are gay, who've been victimized. You watch some of these singing shows like The Voice. They turn for that individual, and that individual has to give their life story, and there's always one or two. Oh, I was a homosexual. My parents didn't accept me. They threw me out of the house. I've been struggling since 19. I've been living here, living there, and now I'm going to show them who I am. Got to put the story out there. You see, you've got to do what? Portray them as what? Victims. Notice this. June Gay Pride Month. But that's not enough. They got to have October as LGBTQ History Month. And there are tons of major corporations who support the movement. Tons. Starbucks, Target, Ben & Jerry's, Disney, Hallmark, huge supporter of the LGBT community, and also Apple. Now, I'm not saying going out and just boycotting all of those companies. I just want you to know what was one of the agenda items? Funds. Solicit funds. Get people to support us. You think these kind of individuals can support them with millions and millions of dollars? Sure they can. And they do. You see, they set out their agenda and they've been extremely successful in accomplishing that. Once you get it rolling, it's like that proverbial snowball, isn't it? Once it gets started, you're not going to stop it. And we as the American public, we as Christians, have shied away from opposing it. And yet, folks, we need to be standing firm against it. God showed His disdain, didn't He? For the gay and lesbian lifestyle, when He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. I put out a post a few days ago talking about what the Bible says about homosexuals and the LGBT community, and had a man oppose me, and he and I got in a pretty good little discussion back and forth a little bit, and he says, the only reason God was against these homosexuals is because they were violent. Well, they were violent because they were demanding that Lot bring those visitors out so they could know them, have sexual relationships with them. But folks, I want you to listen to Genesis 13:13. This is before Lot got to Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice what it says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before God exceedingly, before Lot and before those visitors ever got there. They were practicing their homosexual ways and God saw it, and they were wicked and they were exceedingly wicked and sinners in practicing their sin. The old law condemns homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with one womankind. It is abomination. That little word abomination means to stink in the nostrils. When God sees those kind of practices, it stinks in His nostrils. He despises it. And it's also condemned in the New Testament. Notice what Paul writes in Romans 1, beginning at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice what he says. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. There are six terms in that verse that we could spend an entire lesson talking about. And I have them highlighted. Vile affections. Folks, those aren't good. They're sinful. Natural use. God created human beings with a natural use. And then there is that which is against nature. And he says homosexuality is against nature. It goes against the natural use of the body. Notice he also says they burned in what? Burned in their love? No, burned in their lust one for another. It's lust that's burning within them. He calls it unseemly. And he says that it is their error. God does not tolerate that kind of behavior. Folks, Christians have to take a stand. We've got to rise up as warriors in the Lord's army and oppose the homosexual lifestyle, the lifestyles of the LGBTQ community. But there is an important note that we need to make mention of, and it is this. We should never hate the people just because they are involved in sin. There's no difference between a homosexual and a liar. None. Both of them are involved in sin. But we have a tendency to accept a liar and almost hate a homosexual, folks. But even though we love the sinner, we can never approve of the sins they practice. Never. We've looked at two huge moral issues in our society today. Abortion and homosexuality. And those two things are clearly opposed in the pages of God's Word, aren't they? Now watch this. These spiritual issues have been cast into the realm of politics, haven't they? And the very moment that I preach against abortion, the very moment that I preach against homosexuality, there is a cry that comes out, oh, separation of church and state. Here's what people need to realize. Folks, the state injected itself and hijack them from the religious world. These are spiritual, religious issues. And it is the state that's come and taken them away and tried to make them theirs. But here's the point. The state cannot determine what is sin and what is not sin. Only God can do that. And if it is sin, then the church must take stands against it. Mustn't. What does Paul say in Ephesians 5:11? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Since abortion and homosexuality are sin, guess what? You and I, as God's children, as God's warriors, as soldiers in His army, we must stand against these things. And they are prevalent today. And folks, people are working their agendas. And we better go out and start working the gospel of Christ in our community, in our world. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. See, the easiest way to get individuals away from these kind of things is to convert them, is it not? It's the easiest way. Because they have to repent of their sins. Upon hearing the gospel, they believe in the Christ. They repent of sin. They die to that old way of living. They confess the beautiful name of Jesus. And we immerse them into Christ and they arise a new creature. The old man of sin, gone. Some people don't think that can happen, especially with homosexuals. Did you know that it can? If you don't believe that, go home today and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul mentions homosexuality in a list of individuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says this about them, and such were some of you. Notice that little word were, past tense. Were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are justified, but ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. There were individuals in Corinth who had been involved in sinful lifestyles, and guess what? They came out of that sin and that iniquity. It can happen. Dear Christian, where are you in your Christian service? We're in difficult times, aren't we? Many individuals are struggling right now. It's not time to get down. It's time to stand up and stand against the evils of the world. You need to rededicate yourself to His cause. Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to repent of.